there, let me ask you to pray also for Ruth. Ruth is going in tomorrow morning and having a throat stretching procedure done again, the one that she's had done before. And so pray that they'll be able to do that, and it'll be successful for her to be able to swallow as she would needs to and would like to. 1 John chapter 1, we'll read just a couple of verses, and tonight we're going to get just kind of an overview of this first epistle of John, and I think it'll be helpful for us. We can jot some things down, and then maybe every time you come to the first epistle of John in your Bible reading, it will help you. My son Matt texted me the other day and said he's starting through his 33rd time through the Bible. And that's what we need to do, is get through it and then start all over again. Get through it and start all over again. So when you hear a message or a sermon or a Bible study, it's a good thing to write some notes down, at least on paper, if not in your Bible itself. Because that way, next time you read through that, when you stop, it'll kind of give you a glimpse. And I think what we give you tonight will help to understand the theme of what 1 John is all about. Let's read just the first couple of verses in chapter 1 as we begin tonight. The Bible says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, as we approach this epistle tonight, we pray you give us clarity of thought. Father, give us understanding. Lord, help us to express what we can know, and Father, not to try to delve into things that are unknown. But Father, from the information that we have in these five chapters of this epistle of John, we pray, God, you would give us some understanding and enlightenment, give us some direction. Father, these things are written for our admonition, written for our learning, all the Scripture is. And so there's something in this short five-chapter epistle tonight that will help us in the life that we're trying to live to bring honor and glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the message tonight, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. This first epistle of John, I want you to notice, first of all, that there is no place in this epistle where the authorship is given to John. When we read Paul's writings, it usually says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, separated by the grace of God, or called to the preaching of the Word of God. But in John's writing here, there's nothing that mentions his name. You say, well, then how do we know that it's the first epistle of John? Well, first of all, the title tells you that, so that's kind of a head start right there. Second of all, the reason we know the authorship is because if you read the Gospel of John and then read the first epistle of John, you will have no doubt that it is the same author. The same phrases are used, the same titles of God, stories about light and darkness, the Word of God, the Son of God, Christ manifest in the flesh. All these things are familiar themes that go from the Gospel of John over to the first epistle of John. Keep your place there if you would, and look back at the Gospel of John in chapter 21. The Gospel of John, and I know you look at my notes, I won't find it. Let's look at the Gospel of John. I think it's chapter 20. Nope, chapter 21. The Gospel of John also, nowhere in it does it say that I, John, wrote this Gospel. The other Gospels, we know their authorship, but this one, it doesn't say John wrote this. But we notice at the end of it, in John chapter 21, there's a discussion going on between Peter and the Lord. And Peter asks him what his end is going to be, and the Lord tells him how he's going to die. And then Peter turns to that disciple whom Jesus loved, which we know is John. And he says to the Lord, what about him? And the Lord says to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In other words, he's telling Peter, none of your business. Don't worry about John. He's not your problem. You just follow me. Don't put your eyes on somebody else. Follow me. If I will that he tarry till I come. The Bible says, then went forth that saying that that disciple would not die till Jesus came. Well, Jesus didn't say that. He said, if I will that he tarry till I come. Now, the other end of that is that disciple, John, did see the second coming of Jesus Christ, did he not? He wrote the book of Revelation while on the Isle of Patmos and caught up into the heaven and wrote about all those things that would come to pass. There's a lot there. But notice that that disciple that is talking about is John. Then notice in verse 24, the writer says, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things. That disciple that Jesus loved, that one that's the topic of the conversation in the previous verses, he says in verse 24, John says, this is, I am that disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So John is the author of the Gospel of John. We know that by that verse, verse 24. And then when you sit down with the Gospel of John and the first epistle of John, you can see the likeness in the authorship and know it's the same person. Now, one of the other things that we notice about John, not only who wrote it, but who he wrote it to. Look at chapter 2. Now we're in 1 John. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Like Paul's epistles to the church at Galatia, to the saints which be at Ephesus, to the saints that are scattered abroad, James wrote it that way. John never says it's written to these people, but he says this in chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children. Here we find the aged disciple, the wise disciple John, writing to young believers. Tradition tells us he's writing to young believers in Ephesus. We don't know that to be a fact. But we notice how he starts 2 John. In 2 John he said, the elder unto the elect lady. That's John writing that second epistle, and he refers to himself as the elder. Chapter in 3 John, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. So John, in writing the first epistle of John, is an older man. This is right before he gets exiled to the book of to the Isle of Patmos and receives the vision, which is the book of Revelation. But John, as an aged man, is writing to my little children. He uses that phrase, little children, 9 times in this first epistle. Look down, if you would, in chapter 2 and verse number 12. Chapter 2 and verse 12. I write unto you, little children. The end of verse number 3. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Chapter 2 and verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time. We kind of see the heart of John in his last years, having seen Jesus Christ himself, now writing to those that have never seen him but have believed on him. John is referring to them as little children here in chapter 2 and verse number 28. And now, little children, abide in him. Then over in chapter 3 and verse number 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. This aged disciple, John, is concerned for the younger generation in the faith, and saying, let no man deceive you. The 7th time he uses the phrase in chapter 3 and verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. John is writing to the young believer. Chapter 4 and verse number 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And then the 9th time he uses that phrase in concluding this epistle, the last chapter, verse 5, the last verse, 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So we have the aged disciple John, one that walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, one that took the Virgin Mary to his own home after Christ's crucifixion and treated her as his own mother, as the Lord bequeathed him. Now he is writing in his last days to the younger generation of Christians that are coming up that had not personally seen Jesus Christ, that whose hands had not handled, whose ears did not actually hear, that did not actually taste of the Word of God. John is writing to them. Couldn't we say he's writing to us? As that aged disciple who walked with Christ and saw him, writing to the younger ones in faith that did not have that benefit, that did not have that privilege. And yet John is passing on information so that we can walk like they walked, so that we can believe like they believed, so that we can have confidence like those that actually saw him physically in the flesh had confidence. John is writing on that basis. And I want you to see this evening, Lord willing, 5 things that I believe John is trying to communicate to us to help us in our Christian walk today as those like these little children who did not see him with the natural eye, did not hear him with the natural ear, did not speak to him with the natural tongue. But John is telling us we can have the same victory. John is telling us we can have the same walk with Christ. And he writes to that in this 5-chapter epistle. Now, there are 5 points, but they're not broken down by each chapter. It's not an outline of the book. But I think 5 reasons why John wrote this epistle. Now, Can I be honest? I cannot say with all certainty this is why John wrote it. I don't know his mind. But there are five things that we notice in this epistle that he wrote to them that are beneficial to us. Number one, I believe it was written to dispel distance. To dispel distance. You know what to dispel means? It means to disregard, to cast out. See, the common thought is right now among Christians, well, God is up in heaven and I'm down here on earth. And there's a great distance between us. But if you read the first epistle of John, you'll notice that he's talking about how our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And John is trying to tell us that there is not a great gulf and a great distance between us and God. In fact, he tells us that God dwells in us and we dwell in Him. He's dispelling that difference. Now, the Bible tells us that in many other places. Solomon, writing Proverbs way long time ago, long before Christ, he said, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So our God is not a God that's distant. He's not a God that's far off. He's a God that's very near and a God that sees everything. John began his epistle by saying here in chapter 1, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. John is telling us that God that's far away, distant up in heaven, came down to this earth and dwelt among His creation. See, what John is doing in his first epistle is he's emphasizing the humanity of Christ. In his gospel, he emphasized the deity. Look back, if you would, at the gospel of John chapter 1. The gospel of John chapter 1. And as we read through the gospel, though John is telling us about the human activities of the Lord, the marriage at Cana of Galilee, helping the man at the pool of Bethesda, John chapter 9, giving sight to the blind, the one that was born blind, though John talks about that, he's emphasizing his deity in the gospel of John. In John chapter 1, verse 1, again, here's one reason we know about the authorship. He starts at the same place, in the beginning. All right, 1 John chapter 1, that which was from the beginning. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In the Gospel of John, he's emphasizing that Jesus Christ was God in a human body. And so he's emphasizing the deity of Christ. Now, in the first epistle of John, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and our hands have handled of the word of life. You know, John was there, and I don't know what transpired, but in John chapter 20, you remember the story? Jesus had appeared to the disciples. Thomas was not with them. The disciples told Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He said, I'll not believe unless I can put my hand in the print on the side and my finger through the print in his hands. And the Lord appeared to Thomas in chapter 20, and he said, be not faithless, but believing. Stretch forth thine hand, and see that it is I. Now, I don't know if Thomas actually ever did that or not, but the disciples were there to see the risen Christ and know He was risen in a physical body. And John says, we have seen Him. Our eyes have seen Him. We have heard Him. We've touched Him, the Word of life. He says in verse 2, for the life was manifested. The word manifested means made known. That life was manifested, and we've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to this earth and dwelt among His own creation. And we know that our God is not a God that's afar off. He's not a God that's distant. He's a God that cares about everything. Whatever your need is, whatever your illness is, whatever your situation is, whatever your circumstance is, God is interested in everything, and He's right here. The Bible says He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And He's always right here with us. The problem is, we don't usually recognize that. And John wrote to dispel distance. Look, if you would, over in chapter 3 and verse number 5. This word manifest was a word that John liked to use in his epistle. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, he said, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him is no sin. All right, again, talking about the humanity of Christ. Though He was human, though He was God manifest, made known in a human body, when they looked at Jesus Christ, they were looking at God. In John chapter 14, He said to Philip, hast thou seen Me and hast thou not known Me? He that has seen Me has seen the Father. His deity in the Gospel of John, now his humanity. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Look at verse 8 in the same chapter. In the middle of the verse, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ, God, became flesh. He was manifested to dispel distance. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 9. Again, we're just kind of glancing through the book of 1 John to get the highlights of it. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, John said, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. John was an eyewitness to Jesus Christ. And he said that God the Father, it pleased God the Father to send His Son into this world. He was God manifested in the flesh. Keep your place there if you would, and look back at 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, obviously, 1 Timothy is not written by John, but notice the corresponding verse. What John is talking about was also written by Paul when he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I like the 3:16s of the Bible. John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, 1 Timothy 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There's something about those 3:16s. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest, there's that word again here in Paul's writing, God was manifest in the flesh. You can't understand it. God took on a human body and came down here to the earth. Somebody looks at the baptism of Christ and says, well, wait a minute, there's a voice coming out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. There's a dove that comes down and lands upon Jesus, and there's the Son down there. And the Bible declares that all three of these are one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God in three different persons. That doesn't make sense. That's not a good mathematical formula. Our brains, we cannot wrap our heads around that. That doesn't mean it's not true. That means we just are incapable of comprehending it. And John is telling us that very thing. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. This very truth is what John's talking about. He's taking his gospel and taking his epistle and putting it together so that we have a complete picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, John writes this, for there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, there's that capital W like he wrote in his Gospel of John chapter 1. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There are some folks out there, some religious folks, that just cannot get a hold of that. They cannot understand how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost can be one. Now, we know all the illustrations. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit, but you're not three people. You're only one. A football has a leather outside, a pigskin outside. It's got a tube on the inside and air inside of that, but it's not three different balls. It's one ball. We can use human reasoning, but we still really can't comprehend it. But John is putting all of that together to let us know that that God that is three in one, that God took on a human body and came down here and dwelt among us. Look over at chapter 4 and verse number 3. And every spirit, John says, that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now, somebody says, well, I believe that Jesus Christ existed. I believe that he was born. I believe that he died, but he was just simply a good man. John is saying, you have to believe that he's come in the flesh. Who is? That God is come in the flesh. To deny the deity of Jesus Christ is to deny salvation. Because he is God in a human body. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. You understand right now, tonight, if you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God dwells inside of you. He's not a God that's far off. John is trying to dispel distance and let us know that he's right here with us. He's abiding in us. That's why the plan of salvation is so important. As we talked about this morning, if someone says, well, if you get baptized in a tank of water, you'll go to heaven when you die. You don't get God dwelling in you by getting dunked in a tank of water. So, well, if I join the church, then I'll go to heaven. No, you don't get God dwelling in you by joining a church. You get God dwelling in you by faith. It's called being born again. Being born of the flesh, then being born of the Spirit. And so John is emphasizing that that God that created came down. And John says, we've seen Him and we've handled Him. And now He dwells inside of us. Notice what he said in chapter 5 and verse 20 in closing out this epistle to these little children. He says in verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come. He said, and has given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, that we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. There's not a separation between the two. And so John is showing us his humanity and telling us that by Christ's coming, it dispels distance. We are called now to be in close fellowship with God. Look back at chapter 1. We are called to be in close fellowship with God. Just as John liked to use that word manifest, he liked to use the word fellowship. There are several words that John used quite regular. And here's the word fellowship in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 3. John says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Again, John had seen Him, but these little children he's writing to had not. Just like you and I, we have not physically seen Jesus Christ. He said that you might also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He dispels distance. You and I are in Christ. Christ is in us. We can have fellowship with Him. We're one with Him right now. Here in 1 John chapter 1, look down at verse number 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. John wrote this epistle, I believe, to dispel distance. To let us know there's no separation from us and God. God is not afar off. He's not at a distance. He's living inside of you. He dwells in you, and you dwell in Him. We're one with God if we've been born again and saved into the family of God. There's never a time then in our life where we can say, God, where are you? God, why aren't you here? God, why don't you listen? God, why don't you care? No, He's always there. John dispels distance. Number two, I believe it's written to dispel distress. Did you notice that when you got saved, all of your problems did not go away? There's a lot of folks that will turn to Jesus Christ when they're in distress. And distress is the only reason they turn to Him. I have had people say this, and you probably heard this. Are you saved? Oh, yes. One time I was in trouble and God came through for me. Well, that's wonderful. That's great. That's not salvation. If you were on the lake one time and somebody threw a tube out there or a life preserver and rescued you from that, thank God for that, but that doesn't save your soul. Our soul salvation is when Jesus Christ forgives our sins and we are adopted into His family. It's not being rescued from one thing or another thing, and there's folks that get that confused. And John is writing this gospel to let us know that when we get saved, it dispels distress. It doesn't mean that it eliminates it and takes it away, but it gives us the ability to cope with it. Notice what the Bible says here in 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse number 4. He said, these things write we unto you. Why did he write it? Chapter 1 verse 4, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. Well, is your joy only supposed to be full when everything's going good? When there's money in the bank, the bills are all up to par and paid off, your health is fine, you're not having any issues, your car's running good, no problem there, then you can say, praise the Lord, my joy is full. Is that all God desires to give us? Or do we not find in the Word of God that He desires to give us joy when there's not enough money in the bank? when the bills are not all paid up to par, when the car's not running like it should, when our health has some issues. I don't know if you've noticed, but when you got saved, those things usually didn't change over automatically. You're still in the same body, in the same world, in the same life. But the Lord says that there's a transformation that's taken place, and now that you're in Christ, now that He dwells in you and you dwell in Him, though the circumstances haven't changed, you can dispel the distress. You don't have to sweat it out. You don't have to work it out. You don't have to worry it out. You don't have to age before your time by going through all the things that cause such a burden on us now. What is it that worried them? Sin. You know what we stress over? Sin. You know, sin will age people. There are folks that are look a lot older than they are because of sin. Living in sin ages people. It takes strength. It saps energy because that's what sin does. It's destructive. That's why you and I are to avoid it. But we find a problem in our flesh, even though we're saved, we find a problem that sin still dwells around us. In fact, look what he said in verse number 8, chapter 1 and verse 8. John said this, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. Can I say this with all assurance of the Word of God? Everybody I'm looking at right now, you have sin in your life. Now, I'm not standing up here as a holier than thou and pointing at you. I'm telling you, the Bible tells us all of us have sin in our life. There is something that we struggle with. There's something that we fight against. Now, the problem is most of us are not even aware of it. We just live our life and we go through life and we're not looking for the sins in our life that God wants us to confess and forsake. We just go on, and that's what John's saying. If we say that we have no sin, if we think everything's just fine and we're dandy, we deceive ourselves. So there's a stress that's caused by sin. There's a stress that's caused by seduction. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 26. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26. John, writing to these little children, said, "These things have I written unto you." Why? "Concerning them that seduce you." Well, who are those that seduce them? Well, look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 1. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." See, the problem is there are false prophets. He said, there are many false prophets gone out into the world. Look, if you would, down at chapter 3 and verse 13. Chapter 3 and verse number 13. "Marvel not, my brethren," the Bible says, "if the world hates you." We've got a problem with sin. We've got a problem with false teachers. We've got a problem with the world. Because the world does not appreciate our love and devotion to Jesus Christ. Yeah, have you noticed that? The world out there does not appreciate your love and devotion to Jesus Christ. They want things to happen without you having to be devoted to a Savior. They want you to have your religion and keep it within the four walls of the church. But they don't realize when we got saved from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. It was a complete transformation. God now dwells in us. You can't keep that within the four walls of a building. That goes everywhere your feet go. It goes everywhere your hands go. It goes everywhere your head goes. You can't relegate it to that. But the world does not appreciate that. And Jesus said, "Marvel not if the world hates you." John is writing that to the little children. But notice what he says to relieve that distress in chapter 4 and verse number 14. Chapter 4 and verse 4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." The world might hate you. The false teachers might bombard you. Sin might oppress you. But John says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Can you remember that? Can you go out into the world tomorrow and in the midst of your frustration and confusion over the sinfulness of the world and the despising of God, can you remember, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world? And John wrote to the little children to dispel distress, that your joy may be full. Our joy is not going to come from this world. Our joy is not even going to come from earthly relationships. Our joy is going to come from the Lord Jesus Christ. And John wrote to dispel distress. Number three, John wrote to dispel deception. I've noticed something in the time I've been saved, that as soon as somebody gets saved, the devil sends one of his emissaries along. It's not long before somebody gets saved that all of a sudden the Jehovah Witnesses come knocking on their door. They don't know it. They don't know who got saved, but the devil sure does. Somebody will trust Christ as Savior, and before they know it, the Mormons come knocking on their door. Somebody gets saved, and before you know it, some relative comes around and tries to convince them they're not saved because they haven't gotten the full gifts of the Spirit. The devil is busy at trying to deceive people. And that's what John said. Look in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The devil is a master of deception. The Bible says the devil himself appears as an angel of light. These false teachers that John is talking about in chapter 4, verse number 1. The false teachers don't show up ungodly. They don't show up looking terrible. They don't show up with the red suit and the horns and the pitchfork. These false prophets show up as preachers behind a pulpit, dressed in the appropriate garb. They show up as people that are everyday people just like you are, that don't appear to be evil. But they come with false doctrines that would take you away from the gospel of Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 7. John says here again, in talking about dispelling deception, chapter 3 and verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. You and I need to read the Scripture. We need to be in church. We need to be under the sound preaching of the Word of God so that we'll not be deceived. John is writing to these little children. He's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's putting these words down on paper and giving them direction so they'll not be deceived. Oh, how many people get deceived. How many Christians deceive themselves by believing a lie? Look at chapter 4 and verse number 1. We've read this already. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they have God. Some folks just believe anything that looks good. Especially if it's on television or radio, they just believe it if it looks good. If somebody is quoting Scripture, open the Bible and check them out. Because they rest the Scriptures, the Bible says, to their own destruction. So John is writing to dispel deception. Notice what he says back in 1 John chapter 1. How does he tell his little children the difference between right and wrong? Well, he uses a very accurate analogy. He says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. John gives a contrast between darkness and light. The same thing he did back in John chapter 1 in referring to Jesus Christ as the light of the world. Sin, this world, the wickedness about us is all bathed in darkness, but in Jesus Christ is light. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 8. Chapter 2 and verse number 8, again a new commandment I write unto you, John says, which is which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. We have passed from darkness to light. Why would we ever want to walk in the darkness again? You ever been in a dark place? I forget what it was last night. I had to go out in the backyard to do something, and there was no moon out at that time. There were no stars out. It was pitch black out there. You know what usually happens when you walk out on a night like that? You find something you didn't want to find. And you usually find it with your big toe. Walking in the darkness is not recommended. Jesus said again, back in the Gospel of John, remember when he told his disciples they were going to go and travel and go visit, and they said, he that walks in the darkness stumbles, but he that walks in the light does not stumble because he has the light. Now John is saying the same thing. Don't walk in the darkness. Don't be part of the darkness. Be part of the light, because the darkness is past. Deception is over. Deceit is in the back. Now we're following the Lord Jesus Christ. And John is writing to these little children so that they can dispel deception, so they can dispel distress, so they can dispel distance between them and God. Number four, I believe John wrote this epistle to these little children to dispel defilement. To dispel defilement. You know why a lot of folks get saved and then question their salvation? Because they look back. Number one, they haven't got in. They didn't get into church. They didn't get around their Bible and Bible preaching. And so the devil was able to work on them. And they simply say this: if I'm saved, why do I have the problems that I have? Now, I'm not talking about financial and health. I'm talking about with sin. If I'm saved, why can't I resist this sin? If I'm saved, why can't I fight off this sin? If I'm saved, why do I so easily yield to this temptation? Well, the simple answer is because you're still in your flesh. And in your flesh dwelleth no good thing. And if we're honest, we understand that we are defiled by sin. But John wanted to give us hope in 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. He said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 is a verse that we memorize so easily and practice so seldom. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. Now, you understand confessing your sins is confessing them to God. We don't confess them to a human being. They can do nothing for us about those sins. Now, the Bible does say at the end of James, confess your faults one to another. Too many times, I need to say to my wife, honey, I'm sorry for this thing or that thing. Now, most of the time I don't say it, I guess, probably. But there's too many times we need to say that. But that's not what it's talking about when it says confessing. That's confessing your faults one to another. I'm sorry. And we've got enough of those to need to make up for. But the Bible says confessing your sins to God. And how many times do we need to say that? If you're looking in this life, how many times do you need to say, I'm sorry to someone else for something that you grieved them or something you did incorrectly? Think of how many times we need to say that to God. But we don't. We don't. We let it mount up and mount up and mount up. And we think that if we go to bed at night and say, God, forgive me of all the sins I committed today, that blanket's going to cover everything. Well, you know what God wants us to do? Lord, I just told a little white lie. I mean, the minute it happens. Lord, the telemarketer just called and asked for me, and I told them I wasn't home. Just giving you an example. Lord, I just told a lie. And to the telemarketer, that's all right. But God, before you, it's not all right. Now you understand, I'm taking something that's probably very common. I'm taking something that is not that important, but I'm using that as an illustration. How many times during the day do we do something that's not pleasing to God, but we just go on and move past it and don't think to stop and say, God, I'm sorry I did that. We don't confess our sin. Then we wonder why we don't have victory over our sin. You know why? Because we're not recognizing it. Now, that little illustration I gave would be a little, very, very, very little tiny sin in the scope of sin. But if we don't start with the little, little, tiny, tiny ones, we'll never be able to deal with the bigger ones when they come along. So we ignore those and then wonder why we don't have victory over the bigger ones, because we don't deal with the small ones. I had to go out in the yard yesterday with some poison ivy spray and spray my fence posts. I've got two fence posts where I cut the grass all the time and have to dodge them and go around them every time I get them. And these things are mammoth. If I would have sprayed them when they were little, I wouldn't have the problem I've got now. But I didn't do it. I just let it go and dodged it and got around it and coped with it and handled it. And now they're big blossoms of poison ivy all over the place. That's the way we deal with our sin. We try to avoid it and step around it and just get by it when it's little. Before we know it, it's become big and it's really affecting our life and our walk. And John is writing to them to dispel that defilement. Tell them there's a solution, there's an answer. If we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin. John condemns sin and calls for confession. And then lastly, number 5. And this is one of the best ones, I guess. I believe John wrote this epistle to these little children as the aged and wise disciple of the Lord that had seen Jesus Christ with his own eyes, to dispel doubt. To dispel doubt. You know, one of the devil's greatest tools in his arsenal of deception is doubt. To get you to doubt. To doubt that someone really cares about you. To doubt your salvation. To doubt your security in Christ. To doubting all these things. And you know what John does? John, in this epistle, uses the word know. K-N-O-W. He uses the word, if I counted right, 27 times. Because he wanted these little children to know something. Now, isn't that a good parental responsibility? Talking to little children saying, I want you to know this and know this and know this and know this. 27 times he gives, I'll give you a list. You don't have to write them down, but just listen. In chapter 2, in verse number 3, he says, we know Him. In verse 5, we know that we are in Him. Chapter 2 and verse 18, we know that it is the last times. Chapter 2 and verse 21, we know the truth. Chapter 2 and verse 24, we know that He is righteous. Chapter 3 and verse 2, we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. John's saying we know these things. We're not left in the dark. We don't have to guess. We know those things. Chapter 3 and verse 5, we know that He was manifested to take away our sins. John's not proposing a theory. He's not giving a hopeful idea. He's saying we know these things. We know He was manifest to take away our sins. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. We know that. Do you know that? Do you know that you've passed from death unto life? Or does the devil work and make you doubt? I don't know that I've passed from death unto life. Well, either it's because you haven't, or because the devil is making you doubt, one or the other. John is writing to these little children to let you know they don't have to question that. Chapter 3, verse 24, we know that He abides in us. We know that. The world out there has no clue. They have no idea. They don't know what Jesus Christ is all about. But John says, we know this. We know He's been manifested. We know He takes away our sins. We know He abides in us. He said in chapter 4, verse 2, we know the Spirit of God. Chapter 4, verse 6, we know the Spirit of truth. We know these things. Chapter 4, verse 13, we know that we dwell in Him. I used to run into a guy when I was working in the secular field. And he used to come in, and you know, when people say, how you doing? They don't want an answer. That's just a greeting. You're supposed to say, how you doing? If you actually answer them, they don't really care. And some people, you don't want to ask them how they're doing, because they are going to take the time to tell you. But this fellow didn't say, "How you doing?" He said, he'd say, "What do you know for sure?" Boy, what a great line to open up for you and I. "Well, I know I passed from death unto life. I know that I dwell in Him. I know that He's been manifest to take away our sins." There's a lot of things we know. And John has passed them on in this epistle to tell us about it in chapter 5 and verse 2. We know that we love the children of God. Chapter 5 and verse 3, we know that we have eternal life. Or verse 13, we know that we have eternal life. Chapter 5 and verse 15, we know that He hears us when we pray. And we know that we have the petition that we asked of Him. Oh, what a blessing it is to read 1 John. And to find out all these things that we know. Chapter 5 and verse 19, we know that we are of God. And we know that the whole world lieth in wickedness. This epistle will give us a proper view of the world. And then finally in chapter 5 and verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come. I challenge you to take this first epistle of John. It's only 5 chapters long. It's only about 4 or 5 pages at the most in your Bible. Write these things down, and when you read through this next time, get yourself prepared by these statements and know what's coming. John is writing to banish distance, to dispel distance, to dispel distress, to dispel deception, to dispel defilement, to dispel doubt, so that we can know. And by knowing those things, we can have victory in our Christian life. We don't have to walk around defeated. We don't have to walk around depressed. We don't have to walk around discouraged, because God has given us the answer for all those things right here in the first epistle of John. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, what a wealth, again, a wealth of information.